in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now we'll stop right there. And, of course, there's a lot that could be gotten from this passage, for sure. But I wanted to center our thoughts this morning on the ninth verse and the resultant verses. Of course, this is kind of in the middle of what Paul's saying. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoners, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when you hear the word saved, in our day, that takes on a completely different meaning than what the Scripture speaks about it as. Now, this is not meant to be critical, but it is meant to be hopefully helpful in teaching what the Scripture means about being saved. Now, if you asked predominantly, at least in the circles that I grew up in and was taught in as a child, the concept of being saved is something that men have a big part in, participating in. And you can get saved when you get ready to, by simply just praying a prayer or saying some words, and then all of a sudden, you're saved. Now, I would not say that there's absolutely no application of that in the Scripture, but I would say that there is absolutely not what the Scripture primarily teaches about what salvation is. And so that if a man is saved, it's not about something that he had any part in. Now that's what Paul says here. He says, "Who hath saved us?" Now Christ came into the world. The Lord, the angel appeared to Joseph and told him, "Don't fear to take Mary to be your wife, because this child which is in her womb is that one which is of the Holy Ghost." And she said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is not the attempter at salvation. He does not do a certain thing and then wait upon men to do something else in order that he might save them. Men can't get saved by doing something. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. And that's what Jonah found out, did he not? When he was in the belly of the fish, he said, "Salvation's of the Lord." He said, "If the Lord don't save me, I won't be saved." Now, if you never know anything else about what the word "save" means in the Scripture, you need to know and understand of a surety that in order for a man to be saved, God is the one that must do the saving. And according to what Paul says here, he says, "He hath saved us." That's not something that is going to occur. It's something that has occurred. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the Savior of sinners, He did indeed save His people from their sins. He concluded the matter. He brought it forth. He presented it as that which He determined to do and that which He has done. So that it is impossible that a man, by doing something, can be saved. Now, we must know that. Now, if you don't know that, you can't possibly understand what else the Scripture says when it uses the term "saved." That's the first thing you have to understand, is that that is what salvation is. Now, men don't get saved from hell. Now, this is another thing that is often set forth. And again, I just bring this up so that you might be properly instructed. We don't preach hellfire and brimstone to scare people into getting saved. Now, that's kind of a lot of the notion that a lot of people have, is that they want to make a big emotional aspect of things and get folks scared and sitting on the edge of their seat, and then they're going to give folks an invitation and an opportunity to be saved. Has anybody ever told you they're going to give you an opportunity to be saved? Well, salvation doesn't come by opportunities. Salvation comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And salvation, men are not saved from hell because they believe. They are saved from the condemnation of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you ever think about salvation that does not resound and find its totality in that which Jesus Christ has done, then you have a wrong view of what salvation is. Paul said, "Who hath saved us and called us," he said, "with a holy calling." Now you see, salvation and calling are not the same thing. But those whom the Lord saves, He calls. Isn't that what the Lord said? He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." Now, I grew up hearing the last part of that verse 100 times. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to the Lord. And the emphasis was always on that. But he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Those are the same people. All that the Father gave to the Son, and all of those who he shall not cast away. And these are those of whom Paul speaks here when he says, who has saved us and called us. Now, salvation and calling are not the same thing. All of God's people are saved in Christ. All of God's people shall be called in Christ. But all of God's people at one moment upon the earth are not yet all called. Now, we are the called according to His purpose. Why? Because we've heard Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, I believe that we could each one testify. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we went along our way until such time as it pleased the Lord to call us. Now, that's what the Word of God speaks about when it says that many are called. Many are called, few are chosen. That is, there is a, in the broad sense of the word, many hear the Word of God. But you see, there are a called according to the purpose of God. Everyone that hears the gospel does not believe it. Why not? Because they're not called by it. How many times have we heard the Word of God, but it was of nothing to us? I mean, when you folks went to church, we even sat in the pew, perhaps, and we heard the same words we'd heard over and over and over again. But one day, by the grace of God, He called us. He knew right where we were. He wasn't sitting around waiting, and He was, as some would present it, that the Lord went home disappointed because He come down there to save a bunch of folks and folks just wouldn't let Him. No, dear brethren. The Lord has His people. And in His own time, according to His mercy, as Paul said here, He has called us with a holy calling. Now, it is a common thing for folks to tell you. In fact, I've had people ask, they'll say, oh, brother, are you saved? I know what they mean. You know? But I don't know if they know what they mean. I know exactly what they mean. But I'm not so sure they know what they mean. Now, they'll tell you, well, then you turn the thing around. Well, what about you? Oh, brother, I know I'm saved. In fact, in the minds of some people, if you can't say, I know I'm saved, then, well, you must not be, because you're doubting. Well, dear brethren, salvation got nothing to do with doubting. It's got to do with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, have you heard His voice today? Has the Spirit of God visited you? Has He called your name? Has He shown you that you're a sinner? Has He given you a hunger and thirst for the things of God? Has He caused you to want to know Him and the power of His resurrection? You see, that's what calling is. Every man out here, he's called. He don't care a thing in the world about that. Oh, he don't want to go to hell when he dies. I mean, you can line folks up and get them to check the box over and over again. Yo, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I mean, if somebody heard about what hell was, who would want to go there? Nobody would, but that's not what the issue is, dear brethren. Nobody wants to go to hell, but it's not about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of the devil. He has destroyed the power of the condemning work of the law for His people's sake. When the Spirit of God visits a man, He may bring hell into his view. He may see the terrors of hell. He may tremble at the thought of it. But I tell you, there is a greater work that the Spirit of God does in a man than just causing him to desire to want to escape hell. But He causes a man to desire to want to walk with Christ. Even the thief on the cross, when he knew he was dying, and there wasn't much further in his life journey that he could go, but he wanted to be with Christ, did he not? He didn't say, "Lord, save me from hell." He said, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, because I know you're the King," he said, "Lord, take me with you. So I want to be where you are." You see, calling is that which makes the election of God's people known. Calling is that which causes the salvation of God's people to be made manifest, to be evidenced. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Well, we're going to start going to church. Yep, we believe we ought to go to church. We think that's a good thing. Everybody ought to go to church. And we're going to go and we're going to learn about God and we're going to find out about salvation and all of those things. He said it's not according to our works. It's not according to what you do. You know, a man that's going to church because he thinks it's the thing to do, and that's the only reason he's doing it, there's no evidence that he's ever been called. You see, the calling of God is that which causes a man to delight in the things of God. The calling of God is that which causes a man to hang on the words of the shepherd. He wants to know what Christ said. He wants to know where that Christ is. He wants to know the things about Christ. He wants to know what it is Christ would have him do. It's not according to his works, but it's according to his calling. According to whose purpose? Well, we decided to get saved. Well, good for you. But I'll tell you what, if God hadn't decided to save you, that's the thing you need to be concerned about. Because salvation is about the purpose of God. And He purposed, He said. He said right there. How much clearer can it be? Not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us the moment we said, "I want to be a Christian." No, what's it say? It said it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, what a glorious thing. Dear brethren, before the world began, the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to save His people. He came into the world for that purpose, and He accomplished that. And in His purpose, He calls His people to Himself. And they hear His voice. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." Now, they don't hear His voice when I decide they're going to hear it. They don't hear His voice when they decide they're going to hear it. They hear His voice when He decides they're going to hear it. And when He decides they're going to hear it, dear brethren, they're going to hear it. They're going to say, "Oh Lord, I need You. Lord, save me or I perish." They're going to be like the Philippian jailer. When he heard Paul and Silas in the jail cell preaching hellfire and damnation. The condemnation of the law, and they was coming down. What? No, what does it say? It said at midnight they sang praises to God. And the jailer, he's got a lightning spring in there, and he said, "Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What happened to him? I tell you what happened to him. He was cold. And when he was cold, he answered. And he said, the only thing he knew, "Oh, what can I do?" Because you see, men think there's something they can do. What Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, in essence, what Peter said to him, see, this is this, and of course, that particular thing is taken into the presentation of well, here it is, here's how it takes place, dear brethren. Here was a man who had no thought towards things of God, a man who had very little understanding of anything concerning the gospel. But yet, in God's own way, in His own time, He opened a man's heart to call upon Him, and he believed. And he was indeed saved in that hour, in the fashion in which the gospel comes with the word of salvation. Because you see, when a sinner is in a place of, say, he don't know what he doesn't even know what question to ask. I mean, the publican who was in the temple, he didn't know what question to ask, did he? What did he say? He said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the scripture says he went down to his house justified. Because you see, he called upon the Lord. Why did he call upon the Lord? Because the Lord showed him what he was. And the Lord called him. When did he receive the grace of God? And you see there again, a lot of people say, "Oh, well, he's now received the grace of God." No, dear brethren. Those who are the objects of God's grace have been the objects of God's grace from before the foundation of the world, according to what the Scripture says. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, if it be of anything to do with the man, it's of the mercy of God. Why are we here today? It's because of the mercy of God. Why do we love the things of the gospel? It's because of the mercy of God. It's not because we just decided and thought it would be a good thing to do. We're going to adopt this religion, or we're going to adopt that. You know, you hear about people, well, they're marrying outside of their faith, but the husband's going to adopt the faith of the wife, or the wife's going to adopt the faith of the husband. I don't know about all that. I don't know how all that works, but I know this, that you can't adopt. You can't adopt this right here. You can't decide to be of what this is speaking about right here, but this is the work of the Spirit of the living God, to call men by His grace. And He calls those by His grace that He has loved with an everlasting love that He gave to Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now some people get mad about that. Well, that's not fair. Well, who art thou that repliest against God? Why should He save anybody? See, people get mad when they hear Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. They say, well, why did he hate Esau? No, that's not the question. We can come up with 1,000 reasons he ought to have hated Esau. That's not the question. If anything ought to cause us consternation, it's not the fact that he said he hated Esau. What's amazing is that he loved Jacob. You see, that's the amazing thing. That's the proclamation of what grace is that God should love anybody. That His mercy should be extended to anybody because we're all in the same shape, like Brother Al said. There's not a one of us is different from another. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The only difference between those who escape it is because they're not appointed under wrath. And why are they not appointed under wrath? It's because of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And He manifests that grace. Yes, He does. You see, it's not, election's not a picture of some folks that served God all their life and hungered and thirsted, but they wind up in heaven and they find out they weren't of the elect. I mean, that's not the picture. Or some folks hated the way of God, despised His path, and never had any thought towards God in their whole life, and then they woke up one day and they were in heaven because they were the elect. How foolish is that? The Scripture doesn't teach anything like that. No, election and calling go hand in hand, because those whom God hath chosen before the foundation of the world are the same ones whom He calls in His own time. Now, I don't know when they're going. I don't know when He's going to call them, because you see, there's some people out there that I've seen that have manifested themselves in later times as the sons of God, that if you'd have asked me to pick them out, I couldn't have done it. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, He knows them that are His. That's what Scripture says. He knows exactly where every one of His people are. He scattered them into the earth like diamonds scattered out here in a diamond mine. And there's a lot of earth that has to be moved to find them, but you know God knows where every one is, and when one's dug out, he's right there because He called him. Which was given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now you see, here's what He's describing, what the salvation is. He said, this salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But see, we're not saved by election. Election never saved us. But the salvation of God's people is made manifest in the appearing of Jesus Christ, who came to save His people from their sins. And dear brethren, where is our salvation? Some people have it written out on a sheet that somebody gave them, and they've got it in their Bible, and they say, when would you say? Well, let me look over here. And they've got it wrote down somewhere. Written down. Linda, get mad at me if she heard me say wrote. So it was written down. Written. But dear brethren, it doesn't make a difference how many pieces of paper you may have written those things on. If your name not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you ever drew breath, then it doesn't make a difference how many times you wrote it down on a piece of paper. But it is that. You see, our salvation is not in our election. Is not in our decision, but it is in that which Jesus Christ came into the world to do. And the salvation of God's people is made manifest at Calvary's cross. You want to know if the people of God are saved? Brethren, all you've got to do is look back there on Calvary's cross and see one who hung there bleeding and dying. And you can know that the sins of God's people have been paid for. Absolutely so. It is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done what? He has abolished death. He stamped it out. Adam embraced it in the garden. And death passed upon all men. But Jesus Christ has abolished death. He took it away. He said it don't count anymore. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. Who can bring a charge against the people of God? Oh, upon what basis? You see, our conscience would rise up, would it not? Oh, you think you're a child of God? You think you've got reason to hope? You think somebody as wicked as you are ought to be included among those whom God calls? But oh, our conscience cannot condemn us rightly because Jesus Christ has triumphed and He has given us a conscience void of offense in Jesus Christ. Because you see, our conscience cannot assail us when we are by the grace of God enabled to see Christ alone as our salvation. It's not how I feel. It's not what I think about myself. But it is in Christ and what He has done. He has abolished death. He has taken the law by its neck and He choked the life out of it so that it cannot condemn us. Now some people look at the law and they say, well, you know the Ten Commandments, why, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've seen people that's got them up in their yard on little signs and stuff, and I guess they read them every day, I don't know. They go out there or whatever, but people think that somehow or other that is some help to them. Dear brethren, if Jesus Christ has not satisfied that law in your behalf, and not just that law, but the law in general, you see, the Ten Commandments is but a revelation of 10 points of the law that the Lord gave to the Jews. It's not the law of God in its total. Because you see, before the law came, men were condemned under the law before Moses ever got the law. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. There's not going to be the Ten Commandments hanging up on the wall in the day of judgment. And the Lord checks them off and says, well, you didn't do this one and you didn't do that one. No, that's not going to be it. Oh, dear brethren, Christ has satisfied the claims of the law that were against His people. He choked the life out of the law's ability to condemn. And there's no condemnation unto them which are in Christ Jesus. He hath abolished death, and then it says He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that gets back to the calling. Now the gospel cannot give a man life. You can't get life by hearing the gospel. But oh, I'll tell you this. When the Spirit of God enlivens the Word of God, it is as life unto to those who are dying. Because the Lord gives light. And He brings life and immortality, the life and immortality of Christ, the life and immortality that He gives to His people. He brings that to light in the gospel when He calls men. And they hear it. And they say, oh, praise God. Thank the Lord for the gospel. I mean, the gospel's a sweet message. I can't think of any message on earth I'd rather hear than to hear somebody declare the finished work of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. That's music to my ears. I don't need to hear anything else if I can hear that Christ is the Savior. And you see, the Lord, He has been made manifest, appearing as the Savior. And I'm telling you that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the preaching of Christ accomplishing salvation for His people. It's the preaching of Him who is the King, the Lord of Lords, that one who rules over all things. And not one of those for whom He shed His precious blood shall ever perish. Not one of those for whom He shed His precious blood shall not be brought and called by that same work that He determined to perform before He ever set foot upon this earth. He came into the world as a Savior. He went back to heaven as a Savior. And the Scripture says He's coming back to receive that which is His as the Savior, the same one. He came to redeem that which was His, and He's coming back to get it. And the graves shall not hold the people of God, but He shall call them forth in the day of the resurrection, when those that sleep, according to what the Scripture says, shall be raised, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a glory it is to hear brethren to be saved in Christ, to be called by the gospel, which manifests the glory of Christ in that work which no man can overturn. Nor might I add, can any for whom it is intended ever miss it. May the Lord help us.